Thank y'all for that song. Because of the blood. That's what it's all about, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Grab your Bibles if you would. Go ahead and stand with me. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. I've got to remind myself not to say grab your hymn book and turn to. It's an ongoing process. If you see me pause and hear me pausing up here, that's why. Because I'm wanting to say the wrong thing. Muscle memory. That's exactly right. All right. Matthew chapter number 28. We are going to continue our discipleship series tonight. And tonight we're going to be talking about baptism and the importance of baptism and what it means and what it symbolizes. And we'll get to the scriptural teaching of it. But let's look at Matthew chapter number 29. This is part of the Great Commission. Verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Help us to understand this truth of baptism. Lord, it's so distorted in so many churches today. It's so misused. It's so abused. And Lord, it's not taught correctly. And many people try to take scriptural doctrine and try to twist it and pervert it. And God, I pray that you'd help us to get a clear understanding of what your Word teaches. Have your will and way done. Show us the truth. Help us to apply it to our lives and become a better Christian and a better servant of you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Notice part of the Great Commission here. The Bible tells us we are to go and teach all nations. That's go and lead them to the Lord. And then baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then teaching them, that's discipling them, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he says, lo, I'm with you always. So we're to go, we're to win them to Christ, we're to baptize them, and then we're to disciple them or teach them. Now, baptism is not a part of salvation. We know this. We need to understand the doctrine, though, of baptism and what baptism means, who it's for, how it's done, why it's done. Get to all the different aspects of baptism. Baptize, or the word baptize, comes from the Greek word baptizo. Baptizo, and it literally means to make whelmed or to overwhelm, to make fully wet. We believe that the Bible teaches, and it's all covered all throughout Scripture, the Bible teaches that baptism is to be done by full body immersion. A full immersion underwater and a full bringing up out of the water. Take and go with me back to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 3. Sorry, Matthew 4, Brother Ricky and I were talking about the temptation of Christ. That's where that's found. We're in Matthew chapter 3, though. We're going to come back to this later on. But Matthew chapter 3, notice the Bible says, and Jesus, in verse 16, Matthew 3:16, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. So here he goes down into the water to be baptized of John. Notice in verse 13, then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And then after he gets baptized, he comes up out of the water. The only way he could have come up out of the water is if he had gone down into the water. All right? And so the Bible is very specific that he came up out of the water. That means that he went down into the water not to be sprinkled. Why would you walk down into the middle of a river just to be sprinkled? It doesn't make any sense. He went down into the middle of the river to be baptized, full body immersion, and he was brought back up out of the water. Go to Acts chapter number 2, and let's get into this. The who of baptism. The who of baptism. Who's supposed to get baptized? Acts chapter 2, verse number 41 tells us exactly who is supposed to get baptized. Baptism is, Brother Anthony had sent me something that was going on. He's got some preacher friends of his that get into some of these conversations and these different chats online on their social media. And they discuss all these different kinds of doctrines. And it's so mind-blowing how many preachers are out there that do not understand proper doctrine, proper Bible doctrine. One of the questions they had asked on there was was the specific question? Can a person come to church and biblically get rebaptized just as a rededication and get rebaptized?
There's nothing scriptural about getting rebaptized when you rededicate your life to the Lord. If you've been baptized as a born-again child of God, then that takes care of everything. We'll get to that here in just a minute. But just the lack of actual biblical understanding, we wonder why our churches are in the mess that they're in today is because the pastors don't even know the doctrine of the Bible. And how are they going to teach the people the doctrine if they don't know the doctrine themselves? And we are in a world of hurt. We are in a mess in so many of our churches because people are preaching opinions rather than preaching the doctrine of the Word of God. That's why we're going through this discipleship series. And it was pretty interesting. They were debating about that when we're going to be talking about that tonight. And he sent that to me because I told him what we were teaching on tonight. But this is why it's so important that we get discipled properly according to the Word of God. It's why it's so important that you come to the discipleship series. I'm not giving you my opinion. If you've been to any of the last couple of discipleship services, there's a lot of scripture we cover. And there's a reason for that because it's not my opinion. It is doctrine from the Word of God. And I'm going to give you the Bible. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word, talking about those that had gotten saved, were baptized. So those that had gotten saved there on the day of Pentecost had followed the Lord in believers' baptism. By the way, we call it believers' baptism because it's for believers. It's for those that trust Christ. And so those that get saved, the first step of obedience after salvation is baptism. Now, the Bible tells us to, in verse number 30, Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, that word for means because of. He says to get baptized because of the fact that you have gotten saved. Baptism is the first step of obedience for any Christian after they trust Christ as their personal Savior. If they don't follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and we're going to get to this here in just a little while, if the person does not follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, they will struggle in every area of their Christian life. Because they've not followed the first step of obedience. If they've not obeyed in the first area, they will not grow spiritually in the rest of the areas. Instant and immediate obedience is what God demands of us. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And notice the Bible said, and the same day there were added unto them, talking about the church, about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people. Man, that's a long baptism service. Praise the Lord, they had 12 ordained apostles to be able to baptize. Man, they had a lot of preachers out there baptizing. Dunking one, boom, ba-boom, ba-boom, man. One after the other, knocking it out. Oh, that's, praise the Lord. I've been to some services where they've had a lot of baptism. I know Brother Jack Hiles had a church, and they ran a Sunday school of over 20,000. And there was one service, our youth director, Brother Tar, would tell us different times when he was in Bible college, they would baptize over 100 on a Sunday morning service. Like, people are leaving the church, and people are still there baptizing folks. I'm like, man, that is a long invitation, praise God. But good, I'm glad that they are able to follow the Lord in believers' baptism so they can grow. That's exciting. We've had some different times where somebody had gotten saved in the church that we had grown up in there in Jacksonville, Arkansas, at Bible Baptist Church. And we had a guy that had gotten saved out door knocking, and he wanted to take that next step of obedience and follow the Lord in believers' baptism. But he was getting shipped out in the Air Force. He was getting shipped out the very next morning. So he came back with us. You remember that? And Dr. Swinner baptized him that Monday night with a group of people that we had there because we were the assembled church at that time. And he baptized him right there in the baptistry that Monday night after visitation. We had one saved out door knocking. We had one baptized while we were there too. Amen. But why? He wanted to follow the Lord and believe his baptism. And then when he got shipped to the new location, he wanted his church membership to be sent to the new church that he was going to go to. And he understood. He was taught. We showed him from the Bible what he needed to do to be able to follow the Lord and to be able to take those next steps. But he said, I don't know the next time I'm going to be able to be in church to be able to follow the Lord in this obedience. I want to grow as a Christian. So I know that I need to go ahead and get baptized. Now, whether or not he got baptized would not have made a hill of beans difference as to whether or not he died and went to heaven if something were to happen on his flight. All right? You take and you look at the thief that was on the cross when Jesus Christ, he looked at Christ and he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus Christ looked at him and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You'll never find anywhere in that scripture where that thief came down off the cross and went to a little nook or a little brook and got baptized. It didn't happen. But he died on the cross and he went to heaven with Jesus Christ because he trusted Christ as his personal Savior. Baptism is not a part of salvation. It is an act of obedience after salvation. And we see it over and over and over again throughout Scripture. What happens though after those that got saved after they were baptized? The Bible says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The vast majority of people, when they get saved, that is not where it ends. That is where it begins for them. Okay? And when the vast majority of people that get saved, if they never get baptized, they will never get plugged into church. It's just a statistical fact. If people do not follow the Lord in believers' baptism, they will not grow and they will not understand the importance of trusting Christ for every decision they make in their life. And they will not make church important because they never got saved in church. They got saved out door knocking somewhere. And so a lot of times people, when they get saved, if they don't follow the Lord in baptism, they're not going to stay faithful to the things that God has for them. But here, they got saved. What did they do? They got baptized. And what did they do? They stayed faithful. They continued. It's biblical. It's doctrine. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, according to the Word of God, the only people who are to be baptized are born-again believers. To preach or to teach that someone must be baptized in order to be saved is a form of legalism. Legalism is adding works to grace. That's all legalism is. It's not adding a set of rules. It is adding something to your salvation. That's what legalism is literally defined as. Adding works to your salvation. God's Word clearly teaches that salvation is by grace through faith. We've gone to it multiple times already in the last couple of weeks. We're not going to go there again, but write it down. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith. We went there this morning. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Baptism has nothing to do with the salvation process, but it has everything to do with the beginning of your obedience to God after salvation. Baptism is an outward sign of our faith in Jesus Christ by our being buried with Him by baptism into death. Go with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2. Verse number 12. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 12. It says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Notice, God says we are buried with Him in baptism. I'm going to explain that here in just a moment when we get to the next passage. But the Bible says, also are you risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. There's an actual operation that God does in your heart at salvation, and baptism pictures that operation. And we're going to get to the medical side. All right, and I'll explain all of this to you. But that word operation is so very important, and this is something that I didn't see before, and hopefully we can be able to piece it all together for you and show you what God says. But here, we are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Go with me to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6, verse 1. I want you to see this. Anytime I lead somebody to the Lord, these are the verses that we go to when I show them that they need to take the next step of obedience, and that is baptism. Sadly, these verses are not taught as often as they should be in churches. I don't know how many messages I've actually heard from Romans chapter 6 dealing with the truth and the doctrine of baptism as much as I have actually heard messages from Romans 6:23 dealing with salvation. Most people, when they go to Romans chapter 6, they deal simply with salvation. But God breaks down the reasons for baptism in the beginning of the chapter. Notice, Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not, now this is where it gets good, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. This is the operation, and we're going to get to it in a minute. That the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So first we talked about the who of baptism. And the who of baptism are those that have gotten saved need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. This is now the why of baptism. Why do we get baptized? Okay, we've all seen the picture and we've illustrated it time and time again that when you get up into the baptistry and you get baptized, this is the water. You walk down the little steps. All right, and it may yeah, sorry, I'm childish. It makes a cross, okay? It makes a cross. It pictures the death of Christ. And then what happens? Well, you go under. That pictures the burial of Christ, and it pictures the resurrection of Christ. We know what baptism pictures. When we make the statement, we say, so-and-so. We'll use Jaden, for instance. Okay, come here, Jaden. Either one. Yeah, you're fine. You're fine. You come here. Leave your Bible there. We're going to baptize you without water. All right? You're going to bend your knees like normal. You remember doing that when you got baptized? Okay. We go to baptize somebody, and we say, Jaden, upon your public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Plug your nose. There we go. Buried in the likeness of his death. Raised in the likeness of his resurrection. All right? We almost lost one. I'm just kidding. Thank you, sir. Now, we don't take and bury him in the name of the Father, and then bury him in the name of the Son, and then bury him in the name of the Holy Ghost. We don't do that. Okay, we'll just bury him the one time in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay? I know we don't often always say those specific phrases, but that's what we're going to start saying. Now, moving on. Notice what it says. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of the resurrection. Verse 5. Verse 6. Knowing this is where the operation comes in. That the old man is crucified with him. This is where Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But notice what the Bible says. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So, when we are baptized, it is a picture of the operation that took place in our hearts once we got saved. Because when you got saved, you literally put to death and you crucified the old man. You put to death the flesh when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. All right, are we following? When you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you literally killed, you mortified, therefore, the deeds of the flesh, the Bible says in Colossians. You killed the old man. Why? So that he could be buried and you could be resurrected inside of you a new man. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches us here. Notice what your Bible says. Verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Remember, Paul in Romans chapter number 7, the very next chapter, at the very end, he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The old man. Because the old flesh likes to rear up its nasty little head every now and again. Anybody else have that struggle? Where the old flesh just wants to come unglued on somebody at the red light because, man, Lord help us, we got a bunch of idiots driving in this town. Don't know how to yield when you're supposed to yield. They come to a complete stop, merging onto the highway. Where did they learn how to drive? Arkansas, maybe. Praise the Lord. But sometimes that old flesh gets in the way. Me, if I'm running behind schedule, my wife has to remind me to slow down because the flesh gets in the way. We're all prone to these different things. But what happened? When you got saved, you put to death the old man. But that old man, he tries to come up out of the grave every now and again. Right? And what do we have to do? We have to keep mortifying him. Die. We got to keep killing him. That doesn't mean you got to get saved over and over again. It simply means that you have got to put to death the works of the flesh. Does that make sense? It's what your Bible says. Are we reading the same thing? Notice. Verse 6. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That's not easy. There's nothing easy about destroying the body of sin that you have. Nothing easy about it. Because we are prone to wander. Remember we sang the song this morning? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're prone. We're bent towards going away from God. Nothing in the flesh seeks after God. Nothing. That's why it's easy to lay down for a nap on Sunday afternoon and not wake up for church Sunday night. Because nothing in the flesh wants to serve God. And when the flesh gets comfortable, then the spirit has to wake up. Or the wife, one or the other. Praise the Lord. Amen, Brother Roberto. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Why? Why is it symbolic that the body of sin has been put to death? Why is it symbolic that the old man has now died? That henceforth we should not serve sin. Because you're going to make one of two choices every day. As a saved, born-again child of God, you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the flesh. Which, indirectly, you're serving Satan. Either serve God or serve the devil. One of the two. Okay? And if we choose to serve this flesh, this body of death, then we are not serving God. We are serving the devil. Now, as a child of God, can I still do that? Well, yeah, God gives you a free will. Should you still do that? That's a better question. The answer is no. No, we should not still do that. Baptism pictures physically what took place spiritually. The death of the old man. The destruction of the old nature. The burial of the old nature. And then the resurrection of a new man in Jesus Christ. Write down Ephesians chapter 4 and go back and study it later. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17 through 32. We don't have time to get into all of that. But the Bible tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. To put off the former things concerning the old man and to put on the new man. And so we're to put to death the old man. And that is a daily chore. It doesn't just happen one time at salvation. Your salvation is secured when you trust Christ as your personal Savior. You're set. You're going to heaven. I understand that. But each and every day, you have got to put to death the old man to make sure that you can walk according to the new man, the Spirit of God living inside of you. But the old man we laid to rest. This is why we baptize with full body immersion. This is why we don't sprinkle. This is why we don't just come before and accept all these other different forms of baptism. No, it's got to be done the right way. And by the way, it can only be done. Baptism is only done after somebody trusts Christ. You say, well, what if somebody got baptized when they were a kid, but they got saved when they were an adult? I'm sorry, they need to get baptized again because it is a picture of what took place in their heart. And it is a union that is done in the baptistry waters for the church to be able to make that person a member of that church. It's one of the ordinances that was given in 1 Corinthians. But the old man's laid to rest, and the new man arose to walk in newness of life. That is the new man in verse number 4. We also should walk in newness of life. There was a death that took place in our hearts. There's a resurrection then that took place after that. And that was the new man in Christ. Baptism is not, I'll repeat it over and over again, baptism is not an act of salvation. It is a testimony of what has already happened in the believer's heart. We need to understand that. It's a testimony of what's already happened. The importance of the outward sign is the fact that it is a public profession of the work that God did in our hearts. Again, the first step of obedience. And we've illustrated that multiple times now. New Christians that refuse to be baptized will greatly limit their ability to grow. Go with me to John chapter 7. They will struggle, John chapter number 7, they will struggle to grasp biblical teachings and they will find that they are not maturing in the Word of God. I'll say it again. They will struggle to grasp biblical teaching and they will find that they are not maturing in the Word of God. But I thought they were saved. They should be maturing. Yes, they will not mature until they obey first. Obedience happens first. I'm sure when Brother Brandon was in the military, there's a lot of things that they had you do. You did not understand why. May even to this day still don't understand why they had you do some things. Because none of it made sense. But they were teaching you obedience. They were teaching you to give that allegiance. And later on, there were some things that you figured out, oh, that's why they said do that. It's just like a child. when we raise our children. I'm not going to sit there, and my wife and I have had this discussion time and again when our children were little, were really little. I'm not going to sit there and explain myself to a four-year-old and a five-year-old. I'm going to tell him to do something. He's going to do it. It's that simple. I'm not going to explain myself. Well, he doesn't understand. And we never had this conversation. We had the same mindset. But some people would say, but he doesn't understand. He's just a baby. He's not a baby anymore. He's not in a diaper. He needs to obey. If he doesn't obey, there's a consequence for not obeying. But later on, he'll figure it out. We'll teach him. We'll train him. But we're going to discipline first. John chapter 7 is where I told you to go. Look at verse 17. By the way, this is Bible. If somebody will not be obedient in the first thing, they will not grow in the next thing. This is Bible. John 7, verse 17. Look at verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Even Jesus Christ, who had all power in the world, had all the authority in the world, verse number 16. He could have said this doctrine was his own, but as an example to us, he still redirected everybody back to his Heavenly Father. Okay? So understand, as an example to us, he still redirected everybody back to the Heavenly Father. Now, we, the same thing, we would say our doctrine is not our own either. It's the one that sent us. Well, who sent us? Jesus Christ. We're able to make the same statements now. Look at verse 17. If any man will do his will, talking about God the Father, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. By the way, you can write this down and look it up later as well. This is verified. This is not just a New Testament doctrine. This is found in Psalms 111, verse number 10. And the same truth is also found in Hosea chapter 6, verse number 3. That's Psalms chapter 111, verse number 10. And Hosea chapter 6, verse number 3. That if we will do what God commands us to do, then God will teach us the whys behind it. It's obedience first, then knowledge. You see, the world has it backwards. The world wants to understand everything before they decide whether or not they're going to do it. Right? That's the way we think. But the Bible says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have got to change our worldly thinking to biblical thinking. And we've got to do what God says. Why? So that he will teach us the doctrine. And by the way, when we obey, as we consistently obey the Word of God, then we won't have a problem understanding the doctrine of the Word of God. It's amazing how when you begin to do certain things that God tells you to do, the understanding comes almost immediately. The realization of, oh man, this is why God said do that. This is why God said to raise my family this way. You were talking to Brother JD about this. You get yourself right and you lead your family right and everything else will fall into place. Every time. Why? Because it's Bible. You obey first and then the knowledge will come. And if we refuse to be baptized, it will limit our growth. Now, the how of baptism. We've already gone to Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 16. We talked about full body immersion. A couple of different verses we're going to go to real quick. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Verse number 24. We're going to kind of spitfire a couple of these verses. All right. Luke 16, 24. Verse 24, he said, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." The word dip there is translated in the Greek, baptizo. Go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is where Jesus Christ is at the Lord's Supper with his disciples. John chapter 13, verse number 26. John 13, 26. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. The word dip means baptizo. That is full immersion. Full immersion. The tip of the finger was full immersion in water. The dipping of the sop is full immersion in whatever it is. All right? Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter number 19. These are all ways that the word baptizo is used, and every time it's used the same way, as full immersion. And by the way, this is why we believe it. because the Bible says it. Revelation 19. Look at verse number 13. Revelation 19. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That does not mean that he had a sprinkling of blood on his vesture. It means the vesture was dipped or immersed in blood. All right? His vesture was immersed in blood. Why was it immersed in blood? Well, because the blood was up to the horse's bridle. But the word is baptizo. So three different illustrations where the Bible uses the word baptizo, and every single time the word baptizo means to make whelmed or fully wet. We've talked about the who. That is, born-again believers are baptized. We talked about the why, because it's symbolic of the old man being put to death and being buried and a new man being resurrected in Christ, Romans chapter 6. We talk about the how now. The word baptizo means to make whelmed, to overwhelm, to be fully wet. It refers to full body immersion. Once somebody gets saved, they must follow the Lord in believers' baptism, even if they've been baptized before, because the baptism before is null and void. Baptism is only for those who are saved. Well, I thought I was saved. Listen, I thought I was saved as a 9-year-old kid. But the fact of the matter is, I went forward simply because I was peeking during VBS and all my friends went forward, so I did too. And that's when I went down. I don't remember a thing. I remember the preacher, Brother J.D. Weaver. J.L. Weaver, he went through the Bible. I remember the Bible was open. He said a bunch of stuff. I wasn't listening to half of it because I was a rebellious little brat and didn't listen to most people anyway. I prayed a prayer. From 9 till 13, my mom would not let me get baptized because she didn't think I was old enough, which she was right. I shouldn't have got baptized because I was lost. But anyway, at 13, I got baptized. I was trusting in baptism for salvation. Began to go to Christian school. I met Brother Anthony. Changed my life. Met Miss Heather. Changed my life. Amen. But I began to go to Christian school. There at Jacksonville Christian Academy, my family had moved to Jacksonville. Started going to Bible Baptist Church shortly after. Began to realize, well, there was a bunch of teenagers that had something I didn't have. They had all claimed salvation. And they had something that I knew I didn't have. I began to argue and barter with God on my baptism and on when I thought I trusted Christ. All these different things. God convicted me. I was lost. I got saved on June 22nd, 2003. The very next week, the very next Sunday, I got baptized. I got saved that Sunday night after church. I got baptized the following Sunday morning. Could have got baptized on Wednesday night. Our church just didn't do it on Wednesday nights. So I got baptized on Sunday morning. It was that step of obedience. Since that time, I have grown in my knowledge of God. If I would have said, I've been baptized before and refused to get baptized, then I would not have grown spiritually. All right? That's Bible. Because if we don't follow the Lord in that first step of obedience, obeying in any other area becomes optional. Catch that. If we don't obey in that first step, in that first command, because remember, we went to the Great Commission. What were they commanded to do? Go, win, baptize, teach. If they refuse to get baptized, you're not going to teach them anything. It's not going to happen. Because if we don't obey in the first step, then everything else becomes optional in the Christian life. If baptism is not important enough. Now, this raises the question. We've talked about the baptism, and we'll get to some of the false baptisms now. Why don't we practice infant baptism? I was talking to Brother J.D. about that this morning. And I told him to come back. Hopefully he listens to it. But why don't we practice infant baptism? Well, go to Galatians chapter number 1. We don't practice infant baptism, number 1, because it is a different gospel than Paul preached. It's a different gospel. It is not the same gospel that Paul preached. It's not the same gospel that Jesus Christ preached. It's not the same gospel that Peter stood up and preached in Acts chapter number 2. Repent and be baptized. We don't practice infant baptism because there's no repentance from the infant. It's a different gospel. There's no personal choice. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse number 6. I marvel. He says, I am shocked. I'm amazed. Not in a good way. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, that would pervert or twist the gospel of Christ. Listen, I was studying, preparing for some future messages, but I'm going to go ahead and make this statement. It's in a couple of weeks. Make the same statement again. Just because something sounds spiritual does not make it right. Just because it sounds good does not make it right. And there's a lot of people out there that pervert the gospel. They twist just enough of it to make it sound pseudo-spiritual. And you may think, it sounds okay. That doesn't make it right. Is it or is it not biblical? Not does it sound spiritual? Does it sound good? No, no. Is it Bible? That's the question we ought to be asking in our lives. Just because somebody knows enough Bible to be able to pervert and be able to twist certain scriptures to make it mean what they say or what they want it to mean does not mean they are a prophet of God. All right? So we need to compare everything to Scripture. And sadly, even the preachers we were talking about earlier, sadly, there's a lot of people out there that are twisting just enough Bible to make themselves look super spiritual. And they got this massive following. But we don't preach another gospel. By the way, the Bible says, let them be accursed, verse 8 and 9. So, we don't practice infant baptism. Why? Because it's a different gospel than was preached and handed to us. Also, number two, we don't practice infant baptism because it adds work to salvation. It adds works to salvation. When somebody is sprinkled as a baby, that means they are covered by the water. And that time it's supposed to be the holy water representing the blood of Christ. They are covered until they can actually trust and make a decision. That's not how God works. Okay, not how God works. It adds works to salvation. Next, go to John chapter 6. This is a good verse. John chapter 6. We don't practice infant baptism because it is not the choice of the baby. By the way, I'm not going to preach on abortion right now, but babies have choices too. Amen. Women's reproductive rights. There's reproductive rights. Keep yourself pure till marriage. Amen. John chapter 6. Different message for a different day. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Here, Jesus Christ said, all those that come to me, I'm not going to cast them out. But what do they have to do? They have to come. That doesn't say all those that are brought to me, does it? It says all they that come to me. By the way, come is a willing invitation. The word come in your Bible is found over 1,100 times. If it was said once, it would be important. It's found over 1,100 times. You know when Jesus Christ, or when God brought Noah into the ark, he said, come thou and thy family. Why? Because that's where God was. We'll preach a different message on that one day. But God was inside the ark with him. He was there in the very midst of all the trials, all the persecution he was facing. He was there with them. The invitation that is given in Revelation, he says, come. Come. In Matthew chapter number 11, he tells us to come and to bring our burdens to him. Over and over again throughout Scripture, we are told to come to God. And what does God say here in verse 37? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That means there's a choice that is made. When you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you made a choice to come to God. Because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because somebody brought you the gospel. You had to make a choice. They could not save you. All right? Jesus Christ is the only one that saves us. But we've got to make a choice to call. Whosoever shall call. That is not adding works to salvation. That is just simply calling on the name of God. That is us coming to Him in an act of faith. So there has to be a choice. Go to Colossians chapter 2. We're almost done. Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians.
We were here a minute ago. We'll look at the other verse. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That happens all at the same time. Boom. When you died to your sins, when you killed and mortified the flesh, you are resurrected in Christ, a new creature. Now notice, he had quickened together or made alive together with him and forgiven you all trespasses. God did all of that at the same time when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. But what happens is, people who practice infant baptism, they teach salvation in stages. That you can get baptized as a child, and then later on you can come back and you can confess this, and you can confess that, and you can confess this. And then they have the constant penance that takes place. Salvation in stages. Next, it gives the child a false sense of security. And you can look it up later in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 to 23. We also don't practice infant baptism because only new converts were baptized in the Bible. Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. We went there a minute ago. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They were new converts. Only new converts got baptized in the Bible. Never once, even if you go to Acts chapter number 8 and you look at the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch said, see, there is water here. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What does the Ethiopian eunuch say? He says, that thou believest on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Then you can. And so what happens? He believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they stop the chariot, and they go down and they baptize him. Why? Because he professed his faith in Christ. It is for believers. Only new converts are baptized in the Bible. Acts 8:38. The Bible teaches baptism by immersion, not by sprinkling. In Matthew chapter 3 as well, verse 16. And then lastly, we don't do infant baptism because it elevates tradition and man's opinions above Scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Let's look at this, verse 6. You're in Colossians 2 already. Look at verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught. How are we taught? The Word of God. As we've been taught, rooted and built up in the faith, as we've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then he says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. What happens, far too often, too many people are following tradition in this area rather than following Scripture. The reason we're doing these discipleship courses, yes, I understand some of this stuff is going to be elementary. But some of the stuff we're going to need because we need the doctrine of it. And I want to teach you and show you the doctrine of the Word of God. It's not because I think I'm high and mighty or anything. No. We need doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. For doctrine first. Our doctrine must come from the Word of God. It does not come from the tradition of man. It does not come from what I think or from what you think. Our opinions don't matter when it comes to the Word of God. God says it, that settles it. That's it. Baptism is for the born-again child of God. It is a picture of what took place in our hearts at the moment of salvation. It is an outward, public profession of faith in Christ. And because it's an ordinance of the church, and we didn't get to all of that. We don't have time, we're going to quit. In 1 Corinthians, it's an ordinance that's given in the church. And because of that, baptism makes you a member of the church. It's one of the modes of membership. How can you become a member of our church? You can become a member by baptism, or like Miss Jody did, where she comes forward, she wants to join by letter of transfer. Why? Because there's a salvation testimony, and there's a time where she was scripturally baptized, and there's a church where she's a member of already. There are churches right now that teach the only way you're going to join their church is by baptism. Some churches teach that because, I've got a friend of mine that's in Arkansas, Brother Anthony, you'll know him, Brother Ted Patterson, he's a black pastor.
there in Jacksonville, Arkansas, Jacksonville Baptist Temple. If he leads a man or a woman to the Lord, or if he has a man and a woman come from another church and join his church. Of course, he leads them to the Lord. Yes, they get baptized in the church. But he has a man and a woman that comes from other black churches and comes to his church. He tells them, in order to join my church, you have to be baptized. Because he has found, and he'll tell you this, he has found that in a lot of the other churches that are like his, of course, he preaches the same Bible we preach, all right? The same Bible. But he has found that in a lot of black churches that they are teaching an emotionalism in their services. And they're not teaching good Bible doctrine. And so instead of messing with anything else, he just rebaptizes them. Now, in certain instances, I understand the need for that. But when people come from a good, sound church, there are some churches, for instance, there are some churches with the name Baptist on their church. They don't preach salvation the way we do. They preach salvation as a different gospel. And you know what? We can't accept their membership here at this church because they've not been scripturally saved. There are some Baptist churches today that teach you can lose your salvation. That's not Bible. If we can lose our salvation, then Christ should go back to the cross. But we can't. And he's not going to. Because he died once and for all. We covered that in Hebrews chapter number 10. But if a church teaches that, we can't accept their membership. People have to get saved. They got to get scripturally baptized. We're not going to accept another gospel. There are very rare instances where we have to rebaptize somebody who's joining from another church here. We've got to use wisdom. Okay? Our church isn't the only church that's following God. All right? It's just the reality. Our church isn't the only one that's lining up biblically with doctrine. But we're going to make sure that when we have people come in and join our church, that they're not joining from some Catholic church or from non-denominational church or from some Presbyterian church. We can't accept membership from those churches because they don't preach the gospel the same way we preach the gospel. Does that make sense? Baptism is a picture of what took place in your heart. Hopefully we're learning some things. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. With heads bowed and eyes closed. I understand this was not a salvation message. This is more of a doctrinal teaching on why we believe the things that we believe, and specifically why we believe baptism must be full body immersion. Hopefully we've learned some things tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the pianist is going to play. I'm going to pray. And then you come. Father, we love you. We thank you for the day. Thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to take these truths and apply them to our lives, to deal with the things that you've dealt with in our hearts, to put to death that old man symbolically each and every day as we get up, as we yield ourselves to you. May your will be done. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. As she plays, you come. Baptism is a picture.